But I do have an excerpt from a sermon that was preached on the 25th of April, 1799, from Dr. Jedediah Morse. And he's warning the Christians of Charleston, South Carolina. He says, "Our dangers are of two kinds, those which affect our religion and those which affect our government. They are, however, so closely allied that they cannot with propriety be separated. The foundation which supports the interests of Christianity are also necessary to support a free and equal government like our own. In all the countries where there is little or no religion, there you will find, with scarcely a single exception, gross ignorance and wickedness and deplorable wretchedness among the people. To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys, in proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation, either through unbelief, or the corruption of its doctrines, or the neglect of its institutions. In the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom and approximate the miseries of complete despotism. I hold this a truth confirmed by experience. If so, it follows that all efforts made to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political forms of government, and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." So I thought that was interesting. The Lord warned Israel for hundreds of years. 1799's been a few years back. But you know, those men, wise men of that era, they understood then what would happen if this nation ever turned from God. And we're seeing it come to pass today. So
that's one of the things that we read out of David's words there out of 2 Samuel last week, that a godly man is to rule thee. And that's the same thing with a democracy, which is not what we have. If you don't have godly people, then it's short-lived. It's basically what they had when they first came to this country, and that's one of the reasons they came to the Mayflower. They formed the Mayflower Compact. They did have something of a democracy, but before long that didn't work. So they had to change it even then, and they became a community of law, where everyone was equal under the law, but everyone was also under the law itself. And that's how they got that going. But the law then was an expression of God's will. Nothing more, nothing less. And so you can't have justice unless you have the one who makes it clear what justice is. And you're abiding under his framework of righteousness. And when that happens, then there's justice. He's that moral base. He's the cause and effect of such justice. And when you take God out of the equation, well, why should you have justice? A lot of these people are talking about moral justice now. Well, who's going to establish the morality upon which you base that justice? And you're going to hear a lot more, I think, of that, especially during the time we're having a sort of a new upheaval of black political concerns now. University of Missouri last week, Klein Oak High School this week. I'll tell you what. If you don't have God, then you don't have any.
Well, that's where your picture on that.
Yeah, you wouldn't. That's the reason I didn't go back out to my truck that morning. I didn't know that was going to happen. But anyway, I do want us to attend to some questions. A lot of times, back when I'd visit folks, I'd always try to get them to talk to me about concerns they had with regard to the things of God. Because I could talk to them all day long and never get to the thing that concerned them. And I didn't have all day long. I didn't want to give it to them anyway if I had it. But I did want to talk with them. And, it's where the old boy says, you do a whole lot more good if you scratch where they itch. And that's what I want to do even with this. We present some things to you. And I haven't got to Romans 13 yet, and I'm not going to do it as deeply, I think, as we tried to do 1 Peter 2. But we will get to that and talk about Romans 13. But maybe there's some things that we have brought up or some things you've been thinking about or all that kind of thing. I liked Linda's idea that they maybe ought to write our questions down. I remember when we did used to have business meetings, I learned by dealing with Southern Baptist churches that you don't go in there that business meeting unless you know how it's going to turn out. And so we made it very clear that if we had something, we had an agenda, and if you had anything concerning that agenda, you needed to address it before we ever got to the meeting. And then we would talk about it in that line. And sometimes that's a good policy to follow, even in open time of questioning. I hope you've been thinking about some things. And with that, anybody got any questions or statements? I don't have. Yes.
The verse that's come to my mind before you began your message was Second Timothy. Chapter 2, that's verse 4.
Yeah.
No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
That's a good
point. I mean, I'm not a police know at all.
Yeah.
I was a precinct judge and whatever the next level up from that was. But it just seems to me that, it's the people of this world who are going to run this world. That's where the heart is. That's where the resources are for the most part. And that it's a very time-consuming kind of thing. It's obvious that the people of the world have no regard for the things of God. I maintain for a while, if I don't vote for a candidate, it's not, he doesn't lose because I didn't vote.
No.
It's because people voted for the other guy. Mm-hmm. Like in the case of Obama.
Mm-hmm.
So many people say, they did, but the ones that went voted for him, and that was a mistake. So I just wonder about that.
Well, when I look at this verse, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. Well, that could be said about anything. Do you brush your teeth? he's got an overall context there, and he's talking about when it comes down to going to war and spiritual things. Well, then you're going to have to go to war with spiritual weapons, and that's what we do all the time. I mean, when you're raising your kids, or just trying to maintain your marriage, or you're a good workman in the workplace, or whatever it may be. I found that God has something to say about every aspect of our lives.
Right.
Everything.
Right.
And is it Ecclesiastes? It comes to mind as Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, where it says, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it as unto the Lord."
Right.
Now, and that's the kind of warfare we're talking about. We're talking about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and those issues. Well, whatever you do, and listen, if you vote or you don't vote, that's between you and God. I'm never going to tell anybody they need to vote because that's the will of God. Because the Bible doesn't say anything about voting. But it does say something about the talents and the privileges and the responsibilities that we have. And so in that vein, I'd say that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might and do it as unto the Lord. Now, most of us have, you know, I think I said something about being asked to be born last week. A little girl asked her, told her dad, he said, "I didn't ask to be born." He said, "Well, if you had, the answer would have been no." Well, we weren't asked to be born here. This is all in that providence of God. And He ordains these things. You know, I could have been born in North Korea. Now, I think people in North Korea got some different responsibilities than you and I have. Like staying alive might be one of them. But here, I've got to stay alive and then use the life I've got in all the arenas of responsibility that have been assigned to me. I didn't say afforded. I didn't say privileged. I said assigned. We've got a life that has been ordained by God. And taking the overarching revelation of the will of God and those responsibilities, then we live them out as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And just like the thing that was read a while ago from the man in South Carolina in 1799, this man was right. And I think they had a perspective then that we don't have now. I mean, they knew what it was like to be under the boot heel of King George. And then not only him, but all of his representatives. You know, Peter talks about governors. Now, those governors were wretched. And if you read, go on and read the Declaration of Independence, you've got a long, I say long, the Declaration of Independence is not that long, but there's a long section comparative to the rest of the Declaration that deals with grievances. And the British government would take what another man had, his farm, his house, his business, and if he needed quarter troops in his bedroom, Mr. and Mrs. got out and the troops got in. And that was not by theory. That was the real stuff. So little concern was taken. I mean, if the king wanted it, he stole it. He'd say he had divine right to it. Yeah, well, he found out how much divine right he had. And then he tried to re-effect that divine right in 1812. And it didn't work then any better than it did in 1776. But the point is that if we have something set in front of us that is legitimate, I think the care ought to be taken in considering what is our responsibility. Not so much to ourselves or to our families or to our fellow man or even to our nation, but to God. He's given me a talent. What am I going to do? Bury it? Now, what Paul's talking about here, I think in 2 Timothy 2, he's really talking about the work of a pastor. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He's talking to Timothy, pastoring these people in Ephesus. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, I know he's talking to a pastor here. And then he goes on to say, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You're in the ministry. You're in His service. And really, would this not fit us all, but it especially fits a pastor. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life. I mean, your main job is to shepherd the flock of God, as Peter says, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, that's the key. What is well-pleasing to God as I soldier in his eternal army? I think the only time I had trouble with an officer when I was in the military was one day we got a little mission, and he said, okay, here's the coordinates and here's how far we need to go and we need to be there by this time. And I said, let me ask you a question, sir. If we get there 2 hours ahead of time, can we rest? And he said, well, he really didn't want to hear that. And I said, because he gave us like 5 hours. I knew I could get there faster than that. I just didn't want to push it if all we're going to do is go on someplace. I said, is this where we're supposed to be? Yes, sir. I mean, he didn't say yes, sir, to me. He said yes. And then I said, well, what if I get you there in 3 hours? And he said, in so many words, he said, let's go. 3 hours later, we were standing right there on the spot. And I was breaking the brush, so I knew I could get through there. It's, you know, you got no boy can hold cotton, you got a guy can break brush. That's right, exactly. And of course, out there in West Texas, you don't have to worry about trees while hunting coyotes. But anyway, we got there in 3 hours. You know what we did? He said, let's rest and let's wait. And we got there and had time to wait. And finally went ahead and set up because it started getting dark. So we set a perimeter where we were going to spend the night. But, you know, a good soldier just takes orders. Now, every imperative in the Bible is our orders. And when you get to 1 Timothy 2 has got some good things to say about the government too. But especially here he's saying, you take your orders. And you don't let the things of this world affect those orders. I mean, that's what we're doing with the church. The world says, we won't come to your church if you're like that. I had another young man one time years ago, he said, we were talking about things that were going on. He says, well, we can do that here because we're small. They can't do that there. And I said, oh, you got it backwards. I said, it's not that we can, because we're small, we can do those things. I said, we do those things, and that's why we're small. You know, because it's not what will please the people, but it's what's right. And that's the kind of thinking you need to take into every activity of government. Can you imagine where we'd be if we had people that still had the mindset of Madison and even Hamilton and Jefferson, and especially people like Witherspoon? Right. You imagine where we'd be if we'd have carried that on, and with each passing generation we'd have become more committed to it? Yeah. You know, the only reason that didn't happen is because God has sent us a deluding spirit.
Right. Absolutely.
But those of us who aren't deluded, that doesn't keep us from having our responsibilities. Yes, ma'am.
Sorry. Never liked history. What did they advocate to do?
Oh. If you read the founders, and if you read men like that man right there, he was probably born in the colonies. The man we just read a while ago. He's probably born when South Carolina was not a state, but it was a colony.
But you were talking about the men. Where would we be if we'd followed
what they said? What little I read, what little I know, if we'd have followed their leadership, our country would be a better country now than it was in 1776.
Okay.
In 1787 when they adopted the Constitution. I mean, was it Webster? It may have been Noah Webster. that made it clear, and I'm just, this is just a little cotton patch translation of what the man said. But he said, listen, the kind of government we've got can only be maintained by godly people. Because it's based upon liberty. But not liberty to do anything you want to do, but liberty to do what you ought to do. And that's all they were asking. Leave us alone. We'll pay your taxes up to a certain degree. But we don't want you down here taking from us the things that God has given to us. And yet, when Johnson came along in the 60s, he did exactly what King George is trying to do. And we're living under the tyranny of that right now. Now the whole Great Society was nothing but a great lie. And I don't, you know, Johnson, you're talking about somebody deluded. Johnson's about as deluded as you can get. Yeah. He lost that first Senate race because of that box 13 down there in Duval County. And he didn't get upset about it. He just made next time, made sure next time that Duval County came in for him. You know?
One of the things that we need to understand about that 2 Timothy passage is that word entangled.
Entangled.
There's a difference between doing what you're responsible to do and becoming entangled.
And getting eat up with it.
Things.
Yeah. And you know, that's what we got right now. We were talking just a moment ago about churches. And I'll tell you this. The government reflects the attitude of the church.
Yes. Yeah.
Right now it reflects the attitude of the church. It's amazing. We are salt and light. But if the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for?
Nothing.
And that's what's going on right now.
Yeah,
that's right. And the best people we've got speaking for us theologically, they still so far off it hurts. You take what's Graham's son's name?
Franklin.
Oh, Franklin. I mean, they go to him like he's somebody special.
Right.
And if theological knowledge to him was pennies, he wouldn't have 2 cents worth to rub together. I mean, nothing. And that's what's going on. And one time I had someone talk to me about a spiritual awakening and how that would affect our government. And certainly, that's another thing I want to tell you. There was a great awakening that preceded the Revolutionary War. Edwards and those guys were 20 years ahead of the Revolution. And prior to the Great Awakening, our country was about as decadent as it is right now. They were vile. Their language, they couldn't say 2 words without cussing and carrying on. In fact, in Harvard or Yale, which were preachers' colleges, that's how they started out, they used to have swearing clubs. And you couldn't be in them unless you swore. I mean, it was pitiful. And that's 20 years before the revolution. It's almost like, you know, God was setting them up, getting them ready. And I said to the people, I said, you know, the things you're talking about are fine and good, but we don't have the theological prowess now to establish an awakening, much less have one. I mean, the Great Awakening was born out of preaching.
Right.
And then they had another one in the first part of the 19th century. It was about the same thing, but that's the one that old Finney came out of. And Finney got a hold of, he rode the waves of that and just perverted the whole thing.
That was kind of one, about 1859, started, I think, in New York.
Yeah.
Which was by prayer.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I had a little place that some folks would meet for prayer ever. But anyway, I think what he's saying is entangled here. That's the whole key. What are you entangled in? Some things need to be entangled in. But the affairs of this world, not one of them. What we eat, what you drink, what you wear, what you don't wear. These things the Gentiles seek. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, any other
appreciate your commentary.
Any other comments on that?
I have a question for you.
Okay.
In your presentations, you had mentioned now the Constitution of the United States. And if I'm understanding you right, you can correct me if I'm wrong, and you have any comment on this. But if I'm understanding you right, what you're saying is that the Constitution of the United States is the law of this nation, and that's what we ought to be subject to, being subject to the highest power.
That's right. And in this country. Because, you know, as we read there in 1 Peter, he says, submit yourself to every human ordinance for the Lord's sake. Ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And when I read this Constitution, in fact, let me just read the I've tried to remember it last week and I couldn't remember it, so I brought it with me this time. The preamble. The question is the Constitution of the United States ordained of God? And I'm going to tell you, I believe it is.
We wouldn't have it if it wasn't.
There we go, right there. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't. Because when you get into, let me just go to Romans right quick. Romans 13. Romans 13 is pretty tough. And I can't believe Paul's saying this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit with Nero on the throne. Okay?
Yeah.
Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Okay? No power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, how much plainer you have to get it? And so I remember I hearing these things preached as a boy, and then they say, we got to obey our president. I don't have to obey him one bit. Now, if he came in this room, even Barack Obama, I would show him deference, due respect. But so what? I wouldn't walk across the street to see him. And there's only one I can think of right now that I'd walk across the street to see in my lifetime. But so what? Anyway, they're ordained of God, and whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that word damnation is not speaking of going to hell. That's a word for punishment. If the man stops you for going 50 and a 35 and he writes you a ticket, that's damnation, okay? Now, that's what that means, right? Now you got to go see the JP and pay the ticket or whatever. Now, it's clear to me that the people who wrote this Constitution were dependent upon God in getting it. Because the preamble says this, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain. Now this is an ordinance, isn't it? Right here. And it's an ordinance of the people. We the people. Now these men could say that because they were there duly sent as representatives of the 13 states. We do ordain and establish the Constitution of the United States of America. And then they go on to outline a government that has one purpose. To protect the God-given and inalienable rights of we the people. Now, the problem is, though, only we the people can make sure that that happens. And if you leave it to others, it's not going to happen. We're in the position right now, as far as man goes, we're in the position we're in right now because good people have decided to do nothing. I'm not even talking about voting. I'm talking about everything. How is it that we've had so many innocent children killed before they could even exit the womb of their mother? We should have told that court, you go. Why didn't we just say no? And then we're facing the same thing now with the perverts. Why don't we say no? We got the constitutional right to do it. And why in the world do we have representatives in our federal government that are not representing us, but they're representing themselves? Now, I'm not saying that they need to take a survey of everybody in their district and then vote with the way those people want them to vote. I'm saying they need to be more interested in the viability of this country than their pocketbook. You know, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolute. And that's what they got. Our founders never, ever envisioned that people would retire from Congress. This was a citizen government. No, these guys are professionals now. And that's the whole argument right now. How could you let a Trump or a Carson be president? They haven't had any experience. They haven't been lifetime politicians. That's me too. I'm thinking, boy, we've been all my life we've been working it your way, Mr. Congressman, Mr. Senator, Mr. President. You guys that are groomed for your jobs.
See, that's a little place where we've got it backwards.
That's right.
They're not retiring, and pastors are retiring.
Yeah. Pastors can't wait to retire.
Right.
It's sort of like school teachers. Somebody asked me when I'm going to retire. I said, well, first of all, let me ask you a question. Why are you asking me that question? Do I look like I need to? Maybe I act like I need to. I don't know. No, that's the truth. But how? There's nobody up there that hasn't been elected.
Right.
Except for those infidel judges we got. But they were nominated by the president that we elected. And they were approved.
And elected by the
Congress. Approved by the Senate that we elected. And the House of Representatives could clip their wings. You know that?
Yeah.
Because they dictate the jurisdiction of the federal courts. They could have said, okay, no more abortion cases. We're pulling that out from your jurisdiction. No more homosexual cases. We're pulling that out from under your jurisdiction. But you see, they are the children of popular demand. Whatever the people want. And now the people have discovered how they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury. We've got, right now we've got nearly 96 million people out of work. That's one third of our population.
Yeah.
Of course, that's they won't count children in the workforce, but I'm just saying that's one third of our population. 50 million on food stamps. When I was a child, to be on federal help, what they called relief, was something that you just didn't want to do.
I don't think we even knew there was such a thing.
Well, I remember commodities. Don't y'all remember the commodities that some folks would get? Y'all didn't have none then? Yeah. Y'all were some real old folks. I mean, I'm honored. We had some kids, people had commodities. I remember them going up to the county ag building and getting those commodities.
Our commodities come out of the field and
garden. That's right. Didn't have, nobody didn't have to go down to the county seat, did you?
You can go buy
Harvest Church in Crockett, Texas, when they handed that
that's right.
parking lot full of them brand new old ones.
That's right. That's right. And the church. Well, and the church has gotten into that too.
Well, they all mean.
Yeah, I know it.
Every one of them, they got a bond going. They've got to feed it.
I'd say just let them. My Bible says if they don't work, they don't eat. Try that one on for size. But anyway, to go back to what you were asking about, the reason we're in the shape we're in right now is the same reason the good churches are empty and the bad churches are full.
Got a wall that says they are Christians.
Oh, they're not.
They're not.
No.
I'd like to expound a little bit on that question.
Okay.
This nation is the only one on this planet that that document formed the government.
That's right.
All the other nations in Europe, especially, that have what they call constitutions.
Democracy.
Those were a bargain, a deal.
That's right.
With an already established king and a government.
Yeah, monarchy.
Established, and they were trying to steal a little bit of liberty from them.
Yeah.
But this one here, that government was seceded from.
That's right.
And a new one was established that did, made a deal with that kind of king or existing one.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's the point. I mean, we've been given something that it's not a take it or leave it deal. Sometimes they think, well, it's my liberty to do with it or do without it. I don't think so. If somebody else's blood bought it for you, then maybe you ought to be using it the way it ought to be used. You say, well, I'm not sure what that is. Everybody's got their opinion. Well, then won't you find out? I mean, ignorance is no excuse. Oh, I didn't know I was going 45 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone. I looked at my speedometer and didn't think I was going. One Howard Patrolman said to a guy, says, well, in the state of Texas, you're not required to have a speedometer. You're required to go to speed limit. So I don't care what your speed limit said. I mean, speedometer said.
My mother-in-law had the best excuse. Said, I know I couldn't have been speeding. I had the cruise on.
Yeah, that makes it. Oh, excuse me, ma'am. I'm sorry I stopped you. Please, just don't turn me in. I had the cruise on. I know I wasn't speeding. Well, I think, again, we go back to this matter of responsibility. And I think old Lee, Robert E. Lee, said it best when he said the most beautiful word in the English language is the word duty. Duty. And so what's our duty? Did you know that that Robert E. Lee was offered two commissions almost in the same day? Lincoln said, I want you to be the commander of the Army of the Potomac. Potomac. And he said, no, sir, I can't do that. And then he got word that Virginia is going to secede, and they wanted him to be the commander of the Army of Virginia, Northern Virginia. And he went across the river and became the commander of the Army of Northern Virginia. And I'm sure he prayed a lot that they would win, but I don't know if he ever was convinced that they could win. But that wasn't the point. The point was he was not going to fight against his country. He was a man of principle. And you see, lost causes seem to be the first love of those who are also lovers of duty. It doesn't matter how it turns out. It really doesn't matter how it turns out.
It's
going to
turn out right in the end.
Yes, sir. That's the thing. It will turn out right in the end.
It's like anything happening. I read the end of the book and I know it's going to turn out.
Well, and that's the thing that keeps us going. You know, the things that you've been preaching out of Jeremiah and out of Revelation, is it in Revelation 10? I'm not, you know, maybe I'm crazy and maybe I'll change, but I hope not. I hope it's because the Lord has blessed us with real courage where we can quit ourselves like men. But if these are the days that are right on the verge of the Lord coming back, what did John say? Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It's not gonna be over. And if we're in those days that you're talking about right now, and I think we are,
Amen.
It ain't gonna get any better. So, okay, since it's not gonna get any better, let's just all close up shop and go find us a mountain someplace and sit on it till Jesus comes back. That's when Paul said to those folks, don't feed them. They're out here waiting on Jesus, and they're not working. We don't know when he's going to come back.
We've had some that have done that. They have a bunch in Louisiana. Sold everything they had and moved up to Canada somewhere and sat up there waiting for the Lord.
When I was in Albuquerque, had some folks dressed up like first century Christians, and they didn't wear shoes and had their hair long. One old guy had a couple of women with him, and they came into our little old church. Expected us to feed them and take care of them because they were waiting on the Lord.
Really?
And they'd been walking all over the United States. And they knew what to do. I mean, I allowed them to come in the kitchen, you know, and we had some stuff in there, and I allowed them to use that and stay a couple of days. I mean, they knew how to take care of that. They knew how to freeload. And then finally, when things kind of got going the other way, and I saw that this ain't good, I said, "Y'all gonna have to leave." "Really?" "Yeah." "So you're gonna have to leave." Yeah. I said, "Just, you know, you were going someplace when you came here. Now, take off." So, anyway, anything else? We've covered that, unless there's some more comment on that. Responsibility. Yes, ma'am. You got a thought?
Yeah, but I don't know whether I should speak it.
Oh, go ahead.
My question is...
I can always listen to a question. I just can't answer them.
Is it all right for people to want to succeed? Does that...
Oh, yeah.
...cause help...
Yeah. Hey, listen. If these folks are in this thing, politics is just as good a business as any other.
I just saw a comment on Facebook. Well, those that want to burn the flag, how was that? Do you remember? Now, I can't even remember what it was, but I thought, oh my goodness, my son's involved in succeeding.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know anything about it. It was all new, but I'm convinced the more I'm learning that. That we need to stand and do what we
can. That's right. Well, let me say this. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says. I think some guy that was up here ranting and raving the other day said he didn't care what anybody thought. And that's the key. Hey, you can think it all you want. Of course, you know, you may have a right. I'm not sure you got a right because I could go back on that too. But I'll say this. Whatever you think is fine as long as you expect it of yourself. But don't expect it of me. Don't expect it of me. And honestly, even what you think, you're going to have to give account of. In that day, every idle word, every thought. Here's what you think. You get in this Bible and that's what you think. And there's not that much said specifically about the government, but there's a lot of examples. When Saul said, "Kill David," there was one person that refused to kill him. Saul's king, right?
Jonathan did something.
That's right. You know? Yeah. And Jonathan loved David more than he loved his father.
Well, we are to love God.
That's right.
We are our children.
That's right. And then another time Jonathan got in trouble. They were fighting the Philistines. They had them on the run. Things were going good. And Saul said, let's keep after it. And don't you even stop to eat. Anybody that eats, you'll have to die. So, you know the story.
I think we're lacking today. Not, I know I was brought up on
Bible verses, stories.
Bible stories, yeah. And they do teach how to live in
the world.
But we don't hear that anymore.
Well, Romans 15 makes it clear that those were written for us, for our learning. That we might have comfort and hope in the scriptures.
We need
by them and from them.
I mean, you need to go back and even refresh.
I'm going to tell you what. You need to go to Genesis 1 and read it all the way through.
Right. And there's the problem. We are so busy in this day and time.
Well, that's the devil's. Devil's got us going, doesn't he?
He does.
Honestly, and that's another thing too. My opinion is not what's important. Thus saith the Lord.
Right.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Right.
It's going to accomplish what I've sent it to do. It's not going to be void. It's going to be successful.
Right.
And there's two things going to heaven, dear ones. God's people and God's word. My word shall not return unto me void. That thing's eternal. It's living and abiding.
Right.
It's sharpening it to a sword right on down the line. And so that's the key. And it's the same thing here. And if we're too busy, let's quit being busy.
Yeah.
I mean, and do what we need to do to keep this word hot in our hearts. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you.
The way I see it again is there's so much misunderstanding and I guess misapplication of such terms as liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the First Amendment. We've come to the place where we think the First Amendment gives people the right to blaspheme God.
Yeah.
And that issue was never...
No, they never put up with that.
And it was never intended to give people liberty to curse and mm-hmm. swear and all that stuff.
That's right.
It was the First Amendment of free speech was there to protect.
Well, as you know, you can even still be in most places. You can be put in jail for cussing. Right. Now, whether you are or not, that's nothing. That's right.
Yeah. That's right. The law is still on the books, but. They've long forgotten all that.
What they've done, they've taken their liberty as free and not having your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness,
right. But
as the servants of God. That liberty is to serve God.
Right.
See, that we're in bondage. We don't know anything about freedom and liberty to serve God. We're in bondage until we are born again. And then we use that liberty of a new life to believe in Christ and repent of our sins. So
what they're calling liberty today
is license. Bondage. It's license today.
Right, right. But it brings them back into bondage.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not liberty.
I think I've seen this too. Those people that are engaging at the end, they have to have their equal rights. Because that's what
they're nobody's taking any of their rights away from them.
Well, they think they are because they're fighting.
I don't care what they think. That's the thing we got to get past. I look at somebody and if I'm not in that classroom, now the classroom I've got to be very careful or I won't be there again tomorrow. And that's okay. If I'm not, I guess the Lord's going to have to take care of me. Lord, I hope you got enough to take care of me. Facetiously said.
Right.
And it's not a place to bring stuff on yourself that you don't need either. You know, Paul was all things to all men that he might win some. And the Lord Jesus, how did he deal with people? He dealt with the self-righteous with a sledgehammer. But he dealt with the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery as their Redeemer and their Savior.
Right.
Because he was going to hit the Pharisees with a sledgehammer. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those two women were among them. So there's ways you deal with things. and that's the way we got to handle this stuff. But we got to come from thus saith the Lord. And without that, we don't have any ground to stand on. I don't have an opinion worth sharing. I don't have it. And really, if it's my feelings or my wants or my wishes, so what? What does God want? And in that vein, then we'll do what's right. Let me close with a couple of things in Daniel chapter 3, and then I'll be done today. I think we've been very patient with all this. And I'll probably get into this again next week because I want to talk about when do you tell the government to take a hike. Okay. Well, you know what happens in Daniel 3, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar was always being full of himself, right? Yep. So in Daniel 3, he builds this great, large image. Puts it on the plain of Dura and says, okay, worship this. And he goes through a whole lot of stuff here. He says, now when the setting is right and all that, then everybody comes out here and you bow your knee to my image. I think this was the day he first set it up. And I guess you could say this was the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar's new religion. And he called all the people there. And they're there. And then it's time to bow down to the image. Everyone's attention is called. And everybody bows down to the image but three people. The three that did not bow down were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them better than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, folks, they were in Babylon. You and I are too, by the way. Babylon's been around for a long, long time.
But,
go ahead.
I can't think of your name.
Nimrod? You Nimrod. I mean, Nimrod, huh? Because Dave Tracy said, is that where they got that? And I said, yeah, that's where they got that. Anyway, everybody bows down except three. And these three happen to be three of the most important people in the whole empire of Babylon. And I wonder how God works that out. And so they get called into account for what they've done. Verse 12 says, There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe it. I mean, he trusted these men. He didn't trust the tattletales, but he trusted these men. He didn't trust those jealous fiends who were bringing charge against them, but he trusted these men. Look what it said in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. He was angry. I mean, he thought he'd done them a favor. Yeah. 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up? Now, if you be ready, then do it. Well, they weren't ready, and they weren't going to get ready. He goes on to say, but if you worship not, oh, he says, if you're ready, when the music is playing, going on in the verse, he says, and you worship the image which I made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not too worried about what we're going to say. We're not anxious about this. So we're going to answer you. Verse 17, if it be so that you cast us into that fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. That day, those three men were going to be delivered out of the hand of this king. And it might have been because they burned to death, but where would they be? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm betwixt two things. Either to be here with you, or to be with Christ. So they said, hey, he's going to deliver us out of your hand. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us physically, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. When it comes... yeah, he sure did. So he got all heated up, you know, the rest of it there. But notice what they said. But if he does not, he will. He can. But if he doesn't, let me know to you, we're not going to worship your image. Now that's what it takes to be a good citizen. That's what it takes to be a good servant. That's what it takes to be a good soldier. That's what it takes to be a good husband, a good wife, a good follower of Christ. God is able. But if he does not, that's his business. He's assigned to me the business of being faithful. And whether I want the responsibility or not, whether I volunteered for it or not, that doesn't even come into the question.
It's the will of
the Lord. That's right. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh God, please make it so this day that your will be done on this earth just like it is in heaven. I heard a man preach a sermon on this one time, very good. And the title of his message was, Faith That Demands No Miracle. Faith That Demands No Miracle. We're going to do what God wants us to do, even if we die for it. And isn't that always the martyr's heart and mind and confession? We're going to do what God wants us to do or die. Now that's all in this matter of our responsibilities. Red-headed Scotsman. Underneath the pulpit at St. John's Church, Richmond, Virginia. Washington, Jefferson, Madison. A whole bunch of good guys in that room that day. They were talking about what they're going to do with the British. Whether they ought to go to war with them or not. And this man had a pretty good little speech to give. And toward the end of it, he said, let me tell you this. Give me liberty or give me death. Now, that's the way we've got to be with the things of God. And guess what? Since he owns everything, everything is a thing of God. Give me liberty or give me death. Either the liberty to serve God and do what he wants me to do with this or die. Because he said, I'm going to die in my service to God. And he believed that God wanted him to go to war and take the country. Give me liberty or give me death. And I don't know... whether we got any Patrick Henrys left or not, I think we do. But it's really not it that we need a Patrick Henry. We just need you and me to do what we ought to do.
Amen.
That's it. And when the pastor was talking this morning about hiding in the hills and the caves and all this kind of stuff, you know, hey, if we have to withdraw, we just withdraw. But we don't stop being responsible in the things we have. And right now, we have just as much authority as any other citizen. And we exercise it by casting our ballot. Now whether you want to do that or not, that'll be between you and God. But we do have responsibilities. And by His grace, may we do what He would have us do.
My contention is that if we are Christians, we're going to have to be Christians. You can't be anything else. If you are a Christian, you can't be anything else but a Christian. I don't care where you are. I don't care what time element there is. I don't care what the circumstances are. If you are a Christian, you're going to have to be a Christian because you are what you are. You're what God has made you. So, again, I've heard all that for years and years about the in people talking down the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
Well, if I was believed like you would believe, I wouldn't do anything. Now, if you believe like I do, you couldn't help but do what you're supposed to do, because it's the Almighty God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
And that's in all things.
It's in all things. I don't care what it is, because all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. And whoever He called, them He sanctified and glorified. But He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So what do we believe? Again, I really question whether people that profess to believe in the sovereignty of God really believe in the sovereignty of God. I know it's easy to say all that stuff.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes they're the first ones to scream like a little.
That's right. Yeah. Holler about every little old trivial thing that comes about, but that's all right. All right, let's. All right, go ahead.
Something in this liberty. Though that when the day was you wouldn't walk across the street, see president. That's good. I wouldn't either. If you walk across the street, see him, you keep wishing God see him. Go ahead, boy. Do it. But then. We gotta, you know, you gotta be careful you don't go overboard. We don't get a Confederate flag and go running down the road and provoke somebody into something. Or do all that kind of stuff. That's not our gospel.
No.
But then, we got a bunch of old Roundup in their Nacogdoches or something. I just seen them on the news. Even made the national news one day. So they've been gathering their congregation up and coming to Houston. We're going to the mega church over here where whatever his name is. Old Steam Church, and trying to interrupt their service. And, you know, so we got to be careful not to cross over the line to try to politicize all that stuff. Well, all we got to do is just, not use our liberty in the wrong manner.
Right.
But,
well, we have a responsibility to be at peace with all men.
Yeah.
And, that's up there. That's only foolishness. That's hate.
I ran into a man at Pine Bluff, Arkansas many years back now he and some others would go to different churches and get in their services and interrupt their services and, you know, just really make themselves obnoxious is what it come down to. And, he tried to get me to go with them to do that kind of stuff. And I told him, no, that's not me. I'm not getting into that kind of stuff. I don't believe that's the way to do it.
What's interesting about that, Brother Paul, there was a a sodomite group called Act Up, and that's exactly what they do. Exactly.
So, those people that do not believe that God is able to do what he wants to do.
Maybe.